That's beautiful. Thanks. I've missed you. And Davin and four drive trucks, so. I want to remind you that if you desire to worship the Lord through an offering today, the offerings are found at the doors here. And thank you for considering that as part of your offering to the Lord. I know Austin didn't pray over offering, but just to give you a heads up, for offering time at church, not only do we have a man pray for the offering here when we are passing the plates, and we'll get back to that eventually, I'm hoping. But when we men meet after church, we pray over the offering that God will do his will with his money. It's not our money, it's his. So that's what happens. There's a couple of things I want to remind you of as we're heading into our sermon time. We're going to be in Colossians again. We're picking back up that sermon series. This past week, I had a chance to Turkey on a couple times. And there's a verse that just stood out to me in 1 Thessalonians 3. So as we're going to have a stillness timer here, so I want to share this verse with you. It says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." This is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. I've probably had no greater fear for you than what would happen when you've lost the opportunity to be in a building. Because I think oftentimes our sermon time, I kind of lend this direction, oftentimes we find ourselves reliant on a building for the worship of our God, not simply the Holy Spirit leading us in that regard. This building is vital and important to the fellowship of our community, but the only person that is ahead of our community is who? It's Jesus. And so, I've seen a lot of changes in my 15 years here at Sheridan. And if there's one thing that frightens me the most is when people stop standing firm in the Lord. That frightens me. And so Paul says, for now we really live. He says, life is really good when we see people standing in the Lord. That's when he's truly has living, he says. Life is really grand, if you will, when people are standing firm in the Lord. So one of the things that I do, and I hope that you're doing as well, is that when we sit in the presence of God, that means we're standing firm in his presence, and I'm choosing to be committed to the faithful presence of my Lord. And so that's why we have quiet time, to train ourselves every day just to be silent with the Lord and just sit with him in his presence. That way you and I can be firm in his presence. Standing firm. Father, we praise you for the wonderment of Jesus and his cross. We praise you, Jesus, for the goodness of your grace and your mercy. There is not any sin so deep that your grace does not run deeper. And so, Lord, help us as people repent to you from our sin. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus, help us to be those kind of people that in times of crisis like our country and world seem to be in more than ever, that we stand out as people who have manifested the dying of Jesus in our body by the way we live. Spirit, please help us to live well. Let me pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, run ahead with me if you don't mind, Colossians 2. A couple things I want to share with you is we learned something while being away from one another that we're online. And being online, we're doing online messages. And we're finding that we had people in our community joining us that aren't a part of our fellowship. And so if you see an additional feature in our worship area, like an iPhone recording this message, that's what we're doing. We're learning. And if you ever go through a season of life and find yourself learning versus being defensive, you're probably better for it. And so I want to encourage you to be prayerful as we try to tap into even a different audience for the sake of Jesus and his glory. So as I say that, I want to ask you something. What is one thing that you do religiously? What is one thing that you do religiously? If you had hogs, that would count, but no one has hogs anymore. Working those crazy old hogs every day. But there's something that you do religiously. I mean, it's a day-in, day-out factor for you. You do this consistently and constantly. And when you do this thing religiously, likely it's for whose benefit? It's likely your own. It's your own benefit, okay? And so as you think about the reality of COVID-19 and the crisis we've been in here for 6 weeks now, something I want to share with you that my wife asked me that was pretty profound that I really enjoyed her asking. By the way, Rick, you okay back there? Thank you. My wife asked this question, and we love to have these kind of conversations. She says, what habits have been revealed that you did not know you had before COVID? What habits have been revealed that you did not know that you had before COVID? Now, I'm going to interchange the word habit with religion, and I'm going to tell you why. You see, there's something going on in our lives when we have crisis come up. You can learn from them. And maybe you don't know this answer, but you have a religion or a habit. Maybe you don't know this, but there's something going on in your life that I think is pretty important. And so just two fundamental questions I have for today to help us discern, am I a religious-oriented person? Do I do things based on habitual religious behaviors? And here's question number one. What activity or activities were you denied that irritated you the most? What activities or activity were you denied that irritated you the most when we went through all the COVID crisis? That may be your religion. The other thought process that came across in my mind was this. What line of thought created by the COVID quarantine really contradicted the way you think? So what line of thought were you being pressed upon by this COVID crisis? It really contradicted the way you think. That may be your religion, the way you think. And so we're evaluating this concept of religion. So I asked Mr. Webster. Perhaps you know Mr. Webster. He's a guy that has a book about yay big, usually red. I asked Mr. Webster what his definition of religion was. This is what he said. He says, it's a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. His second definition is scrupulous conformity. Or the third one, he says, a cause, principle, or system of belief held with ardor and faith. That defines religion. I'm pressed to ask you this question in my definition of religion. Did you hear the name Jesus in it? I did not. And so as I continue this mindset, I want to put religion and what Mr. Webster defined as religion in a context that I can understand. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. Here's a question I thought came out of my mind. It was this. How many of us believe there are ways of doing things because that is what we personally believe? We personally believe that's the way things should be done. That could be a religion. How many of us are careful to conform to what others are religiously doing around us? If they're doing it, then am I conforming to that religious mindset? How many of us hold to a principle, thought, or belief with such passion that when someone doesn't believe as we do, we get what? Defensive and irritated, okay? We're starting to learn what religion is. And so if you're hearing this and it's kind of resonating with you at the moment, you may begin to see that perhaps you do have some type of religion and had not considered it before. And so how important is it to reevaluate if you have a habitual religion? I think it's very important because as Christians, we're not about a religion. What are we about? A relationship. And I hear people make fun of Christians for that. I know why they make fun of it, because they don't have it. All right, they don't have it. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:35. Now, when I get to right way, you follow me, okay? I'm going to read it, but when I get to right way, you finish out the verse with me. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion, Paul uses in this translation, doesn't translate to me as a religion. It's devotion, okay? Paul also goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 11:3, now when I get to here, you start here with me, okay, in the word sincere. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere, that means as someone who's genuine. Pure means I'm purely devoted just to who? Just to Jesus Christ. Paul is not promoting religion in his faith for us in Christ. He's promoting devotion. Now, Paul did bring some traditions with him when he came to the churches. But he more than anything else wanted to see people devoted to Jesus. So here's what I'm trying to say in a nutshell as we're getting into our sermon point. Say, is it possible? Is it possible we put more faith in what we do or what we don't do than Jesus? Is it possible that you and I as Christians, that we put more faith in what we believe or what we don't believe rather than have an intimate faith with Jesus? I think it's possible. Because I know I can be the same way. Years ago, I used to have my office back here, in this room back here. There's an office back here, and it leads into the baptistry area. And one day, I came into the church. I don't know what I was doing, obviously office work or something like that. And as I'm walking back into my office, I'm hearing the water. Someone's like playing the water, like the water's, I don't know, someone's, thank you, splashing, yeah. It's like I haven't preached. It's like I haven't preached in a while or something. I'm only used to looking at my desk anymore. So I'm curious at this point and kind of really alarmed. And as I come back here, there was a young woman that I had immersed probably about a month previous. I'd immersed. She'd had some trouble. They came to visit me as a family. This young woman was immersed, a teenager at that time. And she was playing in the water, splashing. And I said, hey, what's going on? Oh, I just wanted to go to the place where the water was. You see, in her mindset, she didn't make the leap that immersion has nothing to do with water, but everything to do with Jesus. She didn't make the leap that she was immersed into Christ. She was only remembering the context of the moment in the water. And I think you and I can do the same thing. We put ourselves in context of this particular thing I did, this particular thing I didn't do, I believe this, I believe that. And when we fail to see light, we fail to see that all of everything is about Jesus Christ. And when we forget that, we're no longer in an intimate relationship with Jesus. We're now in a relationship with ourselves to create a religion for who? Ourselves. And so as we step into Colossians 2, starting in verse 16, we're going to see where people were coming into the church. People were coming into the church and they were making a religion out of our Christian faith. And I think we need to evaluate that. This is very wise for us to do. We need to evaluate how you and I can come to a context in which we need to evaluate why I'm doing what I'm doing. I love the story when Elaine married Vern. Praise God she did that. He needed help. But Elaine married Vern and says, why do you do this in church? And Vern really had said, I really had to kind of think, why do we do this in church? Okay, you have to really evaluate as a Christian. Am I making a religion for myself or is this about a relationship with Jesus? That's the reality of being a Christian. Okay, there are things we do traditionally, yes. But those traditions are based on what person? Jesus Christ. So our number one thought is today is this, is number one, here it is. Which do you value more, your religion or your relationship with Jesus? Your religion or your relationship with Jesus? And I want to share with you something starting in verse 16 of Colossians. Let me get there ahead of me. By the way, if anybody wants a big print Bible, I have plenty of these or some in the back. And the older I get, the print just can't seem to get big enough. Okay, here we go. Verse 16, Paul says, first word is what? Therefore, look, there's an issue. That's why Paul says therefore. Whenever you get the passage of Scripture where it says therefore, you must ask the question, what am I there for? Well, I backed up, and you may recall, probably don't, 6 weeks ago we had a sermon, talked about all those things in Christ. If I start looking at verse 9, in Christ, verse 10, in Christ, verse 11, in Christ, verse 11, you were circumcised by Christ. Verse 12, been buried with him in baptism, which you're also raised with him through your faith. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. Verse 14, he has taken it away. What did he take away? He took away your sin. You had people coming into the church saying, you must do this, you must do that, because if you don't, you're not doing enough. Paul said, no, wait a minute. Who's enough? Christ is enough. That's why he said all these things in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, God working through you. God's doing these things in us. It's not our religion. It's not our activities, our deeds. It's what Jesus is doing in us. So as I look there again in verse 16, that's why he says, therefore. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, what's he talking about there? I like a context here. Another next screen here, Rick. Look at the next verse we have here. It talks of a verse that really points it out to me in verse 16. There's no verse up there? Okay, maybe I didn't get in there. I've talked to the church secretary, who happens to be me. That's it! Thanks. You're all right for a white guy. All right. So it says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Here's what's going on. It's hard to catch in the context, but the context is valid. And here's what Paul's trying to say. You had people coming in the church that were saying you must eat a certain food, you must eat a certain drink. They're making dietary requirements on the people of the church. They're also saying to come to church, you have to celebrate certain holy days, okay? New moon ceremonies or Sabbath. So you can see there's some Jewish mentality as well in there. So you had people coming into the church said, Kirby, you can come to this church, but you're not completely holy. You're not completely holy unless you eat only 6.3 ounces of beef every Monday. What? Or certain types of meats on a Friday. You get it? There are people coming into the church who are telling people you can be a good, full person in Christ if you're doing all the right days, eats and drinks, things like that. That's what they're doing. And then all of that, but guess what they're doing? Don't let anyone what? Condemn you. They were looking down their nose at you. A number of years ago, I had a preacher come to me from another town, and we were driving somewhere together, and I'm dressed like I kind of am now. And he goes, you know, you preachers these days dress funny. So what are you talking about? Well, we all wear suits and ties. And it really is hard for him not to conceptualize me being a suit and tie and call myself a preacher. I like what Gary told me years ago, 15 years ago I was preaching. He goes, Jeff, you know, we don't wear ties on Sunday morning. Thank you, Gary. So one thing that COVID-19 has taught me is that habits can be revealed. Habits are forms of religion for ourselves. That's what habits are. They give you a sense of comfort, a sense of mentality that things are going well. And I was tempted even last week to feel shamed and stigmatized that this church didn't meet, because there are churches around us that are meeting, and it almost felt like I was being condemned and stigmatized as a person in this congregation that we weren't meeting. And that was happening in Colossae. People were coming to the church saying, well, you're not much of a church because you're not doing this or that. And they're being condemned. And so, look, we all got to figure out the reason for whatever holiday you celebrate. Where were we on Easter this year? Some of you that really bothered. You want to be in church on Sunday morning. I get that. But who is Easter about? It's about Jesus and his resurrection. It's not about this building. I can celebrate Easter how many days of the year? Every day. So whether I get to celebrate it on one particular day the world calls Easter or every day, I can't get myself hung up on the fact that I'm not celebrating Easter the way I want to celebrate Easter. You get what I'm saying? So the problem is that sometimes you and I have a way of looking at life that if people aren't doing the things that we think they should be doing the way they ought to be doing it, we're condemning them for it. That's our religion. That's not Jesus. That's a religion. And so the point is not that you celebrated Easter. The point is, did you celebrate Jesus? And are you celebrating Jesus? So look at verse 17 in Colossians 2, verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. He says, these are shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found where? In Christ. This is why you do what you do. If you want reason and purpose to how come you come to church on a Sunday morning, it's because of Jesus. It's not the preacher. It's not the communion. It's Jesus. Well, okay, communion ties us into Jesus. You get what I'm saying? It's Jesus. Everything about church is Jesus, period. And when we start to make church about anything different than Jesus, guess what's happened to us? We've created a religion for ourselves. So think about this concept. If you were to evaluate your Christian life today, next screen, Rick, if you were to evaluate your Christian life today, he has a hard time finding his glasses back there, don't you? If you were to evaluate your Christian life today, I think it's on your sermon outline, how much of what you do as a Christian is focused on the reality of Jesus versus a religious activity to help you feel better? You get that? It's a great question. If you were to evaluate your Christian life today, how much of what you do as a Christian is focused on the reality of Jesus versus a religious activity to help you feel better? Number two is this. Number two. I'm going to try my clicker, all right? You're going to go. Hey, look at that. We're coordinating pretty good. Number two, which do you prize more? Connection with people or connection with Jesus? Connection with people or connection with Jesus? I look in Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Here's what it says. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body is supported and together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. I think week two into our COVID situation, we had a Zoom meeting. Now, 6 weeks ago, many of you never even heard of Zoom. You just thought that's what your grandkids did, right? Zoom, it's I think in like 6 weeks time, they've gone from 10 million users to well over 100 million users. And so our church even bought a Zoom, it's only $15 a month, Zoom subscription, and we're doing some Wednesday night classes study on Zoom. We had a Zoom study with my family, if you will, and we asked three questions of one another. How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing spiritually? And how are you doing physically? Okay, some people are saying they gained the COVID-19, you know, because they're sitting home eating all their snacks. So having said that, one of the girls said this. She said, I never realized how much I depended on our fellowship with one another. I never realized that. When our family finally felt confident enough that we could have some outside activities together, because there's a lot of us, and we show up, there's three basketball teams. Two of our girls, when they finally got together and their children together, began to weep because they hadn't seen each other for 6 weeks. You see, you and I as people, we're designed for connection. We're designed for connection. That's how we're made. We're designed for connection. Matter of fact, we're designed for human connection. I realize people irritate you. I get that. And I irritate myself, believe it or not. But we're designed for connection. And here's the problem. We have missed human connection, but there are times when our desires for human connection is actually controlling. It's controlling. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. When does the human drive for connection become controlling? The drive for human connection becomes controlling when you desire human approval. When you desire human approval. That's when human connection becomes controlling. And so for you and I, we have to evaluate that as Christians when we go through the Christian life. that people were coming into the church of Colossae, and they're saying, you have to worship Jesus this way, the way I think about it. This is the way you must do it. And the Christians in the church who wanted a pure, simple devotion to Jesus were torn with the reality, I have to follow these people's way. If I don't follow their way, I'm going to get what? Rejected. The human connection that I desire, if that person in my congregation is now going to be gone. And they were doing this in two ways. They were doing this in two ways. So if you got your Bible, look at your Bible with me again. They were doing it in two ways. I'm going back to Colossians 2. He said, don't let anyone who delights in false what? Humility. They were using false humility as a way to look good to others. In other words, they would come into a congregation and they looked very godly. Very humble. But in the same sense, it was false, because false humility means I'm using my humility to do what with others? Impress. And impressing others means I'm also trying to manipulate. So they were coming to the church. They looked like servants of God. They had great looks. They looked like they were great services. They had this false humility. And they said, if you don't go along with this, they're going to be rejected, condemned. Paul already used the word condemned. They're condemning you if you don't look like we look like you, for you to look like us. And so Paul says that they would even tell others that if you don't do what we're doing, you are disqualified as a Christian. You're not even a Christian. You see how they're doing that? It says this in the scriptures. People were coming to church and doing that. And they would defraud you. That means they would try to deceitfully work in your life. The second thing these people did, look again in verse 18, and the worship of what? Angels, okay? Now, I'm not sure that we have such an issue with worship of angels, but I am concerned about how some Christians view angels. And just a little small part on that, angels serve who? God. Who do we serve? Who do we worship? Who do angels worship? Seems like we ought to worship God, not angels. Enough said? So they were coming in the church. They were promoting this idea that we should be worshiping angels. It's based on some Gnosticism. Gnosticism says we'll never be good enough to God, so we've got to worship angels who are beneath God. That way maybe your worship can eventually get to God. Totally wrong theology. But here's the deal really came about. If you look in the Bible again, it says, such a person also goes in a great deal about what they've seen. So these people come to the church, they say, oh, I've had these wonderful visions about how to worship God. We're going to go through angels to do it. What's the next thing say? They are what? Puffed up. What's that mean? They're pride. Prideful people. So when you have people coming into your church trying to dictate a new way of living, if you will, apart from Jesus Christ, looks like them, not Jesus, trying to dictate to the people around you how they should worship certain ways, essentially worshiping their ideas, not Jesus, guess what you're going to start seeing on those people? Pride. And when pride is a hallmark in their life, they start to be, if you will, a defensive, encountering person as they're in your congregation. Now, this is why it happens. Look at verse 19. They have what? Lost connection with who? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, the head of the church. When these people came into the church, they lost connection with Jesus Christ, and they started promoting their own agenda, their own mindset, their own processes. They started promoting all those things, and they became unattached from Jesus. Unattached. And there may have been growth in that congregation in some ways, but it reminds us that who causes the growth in a church body? God causes a growth. It's Christ ahead and God working together cause growth in the church. If you have someone coming to church promoting their ideas and their agenda and their style of worship, and you see growth in that church, I'll start asking the question, wait a minute, is this legit? Because we know who causes a growth? God causes a growth. These people, in fact, probably were causing growth in this church, but it was not a growth brought about by Christ or God. They may have grown in numbers, but they probably wouldn't not grow in depth to be more in love with Jesus. Do these people want a connection with God? They give the appearance of it. It says they have lost connection with the head. These people that come into churches like that, they don't want connection with Christ as much as they want connection with people so they can move their agenda. That's how they work. And so I keep reading here. And so I ask the question, which do you think you desire most? Connection with people or Jesus? Next screen here, Rick. Which do you desire most? Connection with people or Jesus? Click again. Down scroll. And then two is asking the question, how can you tell the difference? That's a great question. Which do you desire connection with most? People or Jesus? And two is, how are you able to tell the difference? Third and final point, here it is. Who are you more submitted to, people or Jesus? Who are you more submitted to, more people or Jesus? You know, I've been a respiratory therapist since early 90s. I've been a home health. I worked at hospice. I've been an EMT for a long time. I'm used to seeing dead bodies. Just going to throw it out there. You've seen them. And in all my dealings with dead bodies, I've never heard this. Rick, you can tell me if you're right or wrong on this. I've never heard a dead body express concern to the hearse driver to keep it at the speed limit. That's correct. Okay. We've seen lots of experts. There's one right there. Okay. I've never seen it. I've never heard a dead body ask the funeral director to make sure they follow the law and how deep the casket is to be buried, or to make sure a vault is placed around this casket because this cemetery requires. I've never heard a dead body express that. Never. Do you know why I've never heard a dead body say that? Because they're dead. Dead bodies don't say anything. They're dead. Dead bodies don't say anything. Dead bodies do not have priorities. Listen, dead bodies do not have priorities that revolve around what living people say you should or should not be doing. You get that? Dead bodies don't have priorities in life anymore. They're dead. Gone. Now, you're probably thinking, COVID has really affected this guy. He is an absolute weirdo. Okay, go to your Bibles with me. Verse 20, Colossians 2. Since you died. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why? Why? As though you still belong in the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Quick question, I'm sure you know this. When did you die with Christ? The Bible says that when you're immersed, you were dead with Christ at your immersion. That's what the Bible says, Romans 6, look it up. Now, since you are dead to the world, you're a dead man, dead woman, and since you are dead to the world, how is it that some of us have concluded that we need to follow what people tell us? How have we concluded that? Or we should do this or not do that, and the Bible doesn't have a clear-cut stance on it. How do we come to do that? Now, I'm not talking about COVID guidelines that the government ask us to follow, and in some cases mandate. I'm talking about things that bring people into the church expecting you to follow them. That's what they do. I can remember when my dad was a kid. Anybody remember McCarthyism? Some of you do. Dad said when he was a young boy that there was a man that came to the church and had a red Bible. Guess what they all thought he was? Communist. He's got a red Bible. Oh my. Really? Some churches are King James only. Some churches are King James only. It's the original translation. What? 1611, I think Paul was way before that. It's not the original Bible. It's not the original translation. I had a friend of mine named Ronnie Epps. Ronnie Epps is a man that was an evangelist, a preacher down in Kansas City. He went to Russia one time to do a revival over in Russia. And he said that he was on the stage with a Russian preacher there. And the Russian preacher here, and Ronnie's here. Ronnie crossed his legs like this because there's worship going on. And the man looked at Ronnie and goes, "Rrr." Obviously, one didn't speak English, one didn't speak Russian, but that was obvious. And Ronnie's like, "No." Turns out there was a conversation before it started. And the conversation was this. The Russian man felt that if a man crossed his legs in church, he was going to hell. And so Ronnie, when church started, purposely sat the whole time like this. And he yelled at him, and Ronnie go, and Ronnie, the man who crossed his legs in church, preached a sermon in that man's church. I already mentioned about suit and ties. One time years ago in Columbia, I was going by a church, and as I went by a church, there was a group of men riding on riding lawnmowers, mowing their churchyard, and they all had suit and ties on lawnmowers. Do you see how we get that way? Do you see how we get something in our head that this is the right and best way to do it because someone else said so or I said so? And some of us are still doing things that our parents and grandparents taught us, and they've been dead 50 years or more. And we're still doing it. And it could be related to your faith or whatever. And so remember, who are you more submitted to, people or Jesus? So how can you tell? I think this is on the screen, Rick. Let's see if it is. Yep, there it is. How can you tell if you are submitted to people, not Jesus? All right, I'm just going to throw some questions out here for you, okay? Based on the context of where we've been in Colossians 2. This is how you can tell. Based on where we've been in Colossians 2, 16 to 23, how you're more submitted to people or Jesus, kind of evaluation. So question one is this. Do you have someone in your life trying to influence you not to handle, taste, or touch certain things to help you? They start out conversations like this. I really want to help you. Okay. All right. So sometimes people tell you not to handle, taste, or touch things because they think it will draw you closer to Christ. Or look at this. Do you have someone in your life trying to force rules upon you based on their thoughts to help you? Well, I'm here to help you, and this is what must happen. Well, if someone's doing that in your life, you say, okay, let's open up the Bible and see what God says about that. Three. Maybe. Next one, Rick. Now try it. Okay, here we go. There we go. Do you have someone in your life that appears wise, but all they do is talk about themselves and what they do? Oh, they appear wise and godly people, but when you engage them in conversation, who are they talking about? Themselves. It's pride, and they're focused on what they do, okay? So we'll keep going. Just I think there's like two more questions. Here it is. Do you have someone in your life that appears to be wise and godly, but you see them harm themselves repeatedly as if to punish themselves? They go through these spurts in which they're hard on themselves. They're cruel to their own person. Do you have someone in your life that appears to be wise and godly, but they continue to live out their desires that are sensual, such as overspending money, overeating, drinking drugs, entertainment, or even sexual? They claim to be wise and godly, but they're sensual and even sexual. Sensual means you want it just for the feel good. If it feels good, I want to do it. That's why they do things. It's sensual. Now, I should mention too, it went over pretty quick here, but harming themselves is described as self-abasement. So now think about all these things. Think about the questions we just went through. You could have someone that like that in your life, or what if that someone is you? Are you doing some of these things? And so it's really a wise question for us at this point to understand something. The people in the church of Colossae had people among them that were being told, you got to submit to us. You got to submit to the way of life we're doing. And these people, they weren't submitted to Jesus. Who were they submitted to? Themselves. And so for you and I, as we wrap up our time together today, here's a question I have for you. Are you submitted to Jesus? That's a yes or no answer. There's no wishy-washy, oh, maybe so. Nope, there's no maybe about it. That's a yes or no. Are you submitted to Jesus? How do you know? How do you know? I would love to pray for you this morning. And then as we pray together, Rick, we're going to sing that song, Just Give Me Jesus. Should be in that somewhere in there. But I think I know that Jesus needs to be the focus of whose life? Mine for sure. I hope you say the same. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of who you are and the grace and mercy that we have through you, Jesus. And Lord, there is a crisis in our world right now. And we have a great opportunity as Christians to respond in faith to these people who are suffering. And there are people suffering, Lord, not just from COVID, but for all sorts of things. And so, Lord, we have to be focused on you. And so, Spirit, convict our hearts to move forward from this sermon that we have a revigorated mentality to evaluate who we're truly submitted to. And may our behaviors, Lord, indicate such. And the first one will likely be repentance. Help us to repent. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Hey, let's stand together.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus.
Taking a hug.